You're listening to WWBC Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Among the unexpected stories of 2023 was a renewed interest in all things extraterrestrial, from images of alien corpses to retired high-ranking military officials claiming secret government programs to capture UFOs to a strange encounter with Las Vegas police officers. The public interest in whether or not there's anything out there is as high as ever. But would the existence of alien life disprove Christianity, as some claim? Well, that's the question that's tackled in a brand new video. It's part of the What Would You Say series. It's called, Would the Discovery of Alien Life Disprove Christianity? Many people assume that if any evidence were to be discovered for extraterrestrial life, it would be devastating to the Christian worldview. However, according to my colleague Shane Morris, that's not necessarily the case. In fact, according to Shane, quote, there's nothing in the Christian view of the world that excludes the possibility that God created life on other planets. In this new video, Shane offers three things to keep in mind. First, that despite the hype of science fiction and decades of searching, there's currently no evidence for life on other planets. Here's Shane.
After decades of looking and listening and exploring the heavens for that life, we've come up empty-handed. So much so, in fact, that physicists and astronomers have named the emptiness the Fermi paradox, which refers to the discrepancy between the lack of conclusive evidence of advanced extraterrestrial life and the apparently high likelihood of its existence. In other words, if life happens easily, where is everybody? Ward and his co-author, Donald Brownlee, argue in Rare Earth that life doesn't happen that easily, and assuming that it does is the real mistake. At least a dozen special conditions found on our planet are probably necessary for the existence of intelligent life, including a precise orbital distance from our star, heavy elements, liquid water, a moon, a magnetic field, not too much gravity, a nearby gas giant, and having a star like our sun, which, as it turns out, is anything but ordinary.
Shane's second point is that even if intelligent life were found elsewhere in the universe, it wouldn't necessarily present a problem for Christianity. Again, here's Shane.
Before Star Trek or Star Wars existed, C.S. Lewis wrote his Space Trilogy. In it, he famously imagined alien races that never fell into sin. And in a few essays, Lewis wrestled with whether the existence of real-life extraterrestrials would threaten Christianity. According to Lewis, the Bible never says God created the vast cosmos only for humans. For Lewis, intelligent aliens created and loved by God pose no problem, nor would they contradict the Bible. In the same essay, he cautioned that the Bible was not intended to satisfy our curiosity about such things, but as an instruction manual for salvation. He also warned that humans are in no position to tell God what he can and cannot do with his vast universe.
That was Shane Morris providing an answer to the question, what would the discovery of extraterrestrial life mean for Christianity? It's the latest video in the What Would You Say video series. To see the whole video and share it with others, as well as see the other videos in the series, go to whatwouldyousay.org. That's whatwouldyousay.org. Or go to YouTube and look up the What Would You Say channel. Be sure to subscribe to be notified each time a new video is released, which is about every other week. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Shane Morris. And for more resources to live like a Christian today, go to breakpoint.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
How do we get in his presence? Total submission. How does that happen? We get rid of some idols. Then we have to go to the mercy seat, because you and I then become holy, because Jesus, who was holy, has shed the blood and protects us. And he is there as our mediator between us and the covenant that every one of us has broken.
The truth is, you have access to the presence of God. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young finishes his message, The Presence of God, and reminds you to approach Christ with gratitude and worship, since it's through him that you can rest in God's presence. Stay with us to hear more from Dr. Young on The Winning Walk. Before we get to today's message, we want to help you discover all that God has in store for you in this new year by sending you the one-year chronological Bible with books, chapters, and verses placed in historical order as the events actually happened. This Bible gives you a powerful new perspective of the overarching story of Scripture. We'll send you the one-year chronological Bible as our thanks for your gift to keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2024 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter, now known as X. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, The Presence of God, Part 2.
Now, Hophni and Phinehas bring the ark in. What happened? Now the ark is there. The power of God is there. Look what happened. And so the Philistines, verse 10, fought Israel, was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And the slaughter was very great, for there fell Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Look what happened. And the ark of God was taken. The Philistines have the ark. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died in battle. What was wrong? Why did they lose? Because there was immorality in the land. You say, boy, it's unusual for them to lose. No. If you've been reading through the Bible, there has been 200 years in the book of Judges when God's people were immoral and disobedient to the covenant of God, the contract he had made with them there at the foot of Sinai, and therefore they lost, and the whole nation was going downhill rapidly. And then the end of this chapter, we have an interesting thing. Phinehas, one of the immoral priests who was killed, his wife was pregnant. And before she delivered a child, she discovered that Eli had died, hearing the news that his sons were killed, hearing the news that the ark had been taken, and Eli fell over backward from the gate and broke his neck, a godly prophet. But Phinehas, his wife, bore a child, but before she bore the child, she said, "Name that boy Ichabod," which means the glory of God has departed from Israel. That's what we thought after 9/11. You know, God has left our country. We're being judged because of our godliness. And that's what she felt. Name this boy Ichabod, because the glory has left this land. You see, what did the Israelites do? They presumed on the power of God. They said, "We've got the ark. We've got the power. Now the ark has been stolen. It's in the hands of godless pagans." Whoa. Look at the next thing we learn about power. It's found as how the Philistines handled it. Look at chapter 5. By the way, we see the Philistines co-opted the power of God. What does that mean? They took the ark and they added it in their temple of worship to their other god, their primary god, Gargon. And Gargon, they put the ark right down by Gargon, and look what happened there in their temple. Now the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And the Philistines took the ark of God and thought it to be in, and brought it in the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Listen to this. And when the Ashdodites arose early next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him in place. When they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen to his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off. Only thing was left was the trunk of Dagon. What happened? I'm sure the first time Dagon, there was the ark, and Dagon fell down in the night on his face. And they must have went in and said, you know, some of those mischievous teenage Philistine boys have pushed over our God in this holy temple, and they picked him up and put him back. We're going to find out who did this. But the next day they went down, Dagon had fallen on his face, and his head had been severed. No wisdom. His arms were cut off. No power. And that tells us not only was the God in the ark, the God of Israel, more powerful than Dagon, but we know that the God represented by the ark in Israel was actually the only true God, because Dagon had no wisdom and had no power, was nothing, was pagan. And then we've got a problem. Here's the ark. Philistines have possessed the ark. What's going to happen when godless people try to handle God and godly things? We see in verse 6, now the hand of the Lord was heavy. By the word, the word heavy there is kabod. It is the glory, the hand of God, the glory of God, the presence of God was heavy on these people. And it says, and they smote them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. Now, godless people were trying to handle the ark, the things of God. And it says in your translation, tumors. They were smitten with tumors. Another translation said all of them got hemorrhoids. True. In the Hebrew, they all had hemorrhoids. A better translation would be the plague came. And they began to kill people, and they were suffering because they had what they perceived and what was the literal power of God. And they knew it came, this judgment on them, because of how they had handled the ark, and they had seen that their pagan God was powerless before him. They said, what are we going to do with the ark? They said, okay, we'll pass the ark on. Look at verse 8. They sent it to Gath, another one of the Philistine cities. What happened at Gath? The judgment came just like it did. They were stricken with bubonic plague. Judgment came on them. The children of Gath said, we don't want this thing. This is what we're going to do with it. So they sent it to another Philistine city, Ekron. See verse 10? And those Ekron, they said, we don't want the ark. And the judgment came on them until finally they had a meeting of the Philistines. This is so interesting. Chapter 6. And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviner, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we shall send it to its place. Send it back home. And they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but you shall surely return it with a guilt offering. Now pagans feel guilty about how they're handling the things of God. Isn't that something? So they make some gold and silver, and they get a cart, and look what happens. I love this story. Verse 7, chapter 6, 1 Sam. Now therefore take and prepare a new cart and two milch. That means cows that have recently calved. They're milking cows, on which there has never been a yoke, and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves, listen to this, back home, away from them. Take the ark of the Lord and put it in the cart, and put the articles of gold which you will return to them as a guilt offering in a box by its side, then send it away that it may go. Watch. If it goes up by the way of its own country toward Israel, that would be Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. They will know that God has judged them. But if not, then we'll know that it was not his hand, God's hand, that struck us. It happened to us by chance. What's going on here? They're trying to determine whether the ark and the way they dealt with the things of God had brought judgment upon them. Or was it just an accidental thing that in their cities they had plagues and they were dying? And they said, we'll know for sure. We'll put this ark, this holy thing, in a cart, and we'll get two cows that have just calved. They're feeding their calves. We'll take the cows away from their calves. We'll hitch them on the cart to pull the cart toward Israel. And these cows had never been broken before, never had a yoke. And if they go on toward Israel, the Philistines knew this wasn't a chance thing that judgment came on them, because the ark was to be headed back home. And anybody who knows anything about cattle, and I know about that much, those cows would have turned around and go back to their newborn calves. You couldn't have stopped them. But what did they do? They headed right for Beth Shemesh, right in the country of Israel. They headed back home with the ark, and the Bible says in verses I'll not read, they went back home lowing loudly, taking the ark back to God's people. And then God's people didn't handle it properly there, and 70 of them died when they said, let me look inside, see the Ten Commandments still there. Bang, a holy thing. And then the ark became a hot potato. You know, what are we going to do with it? See, they had co-opted the power of God. They wanted the power of God to be used for their pagan purposes. And those Philistines, they had pagan gods to everything. Galatians chapter 5 says that they're idols to everything, every existing thing, the sun, the moon, the stars, the crops. In fact, Dagon was a corn god. Would you believe that? A god of their harvest. They said, he defeated Dagon, all of our gods. They had a god to everything. And now they said, we've now got the God of Israel. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, you never control the power of God. God is, in one ways, capricious. You can't predict him. You can't program him. You can't say, this is how he is going to work. This is how he is going to act. And let me say something. If someone would come to Christ, you say, I want to be a Christian. You see, these pagans were pragmatists. We got all these gods and goddesses. Now we have Yahweh, the God of Israel. We're getting more in our power structure. We've got all this power. They were pragmatists. They wanted to use God for their purposes. They co-opted him. Let me say something. If you become a Christian because there is healing in Christianity, and there is, that's not a good enough motive to come. If you become a Christian because there's excitement in Christ, that's not enough motive to come. There is excitement, but that's not motive enough to come and become, receive Christ and be a Christian. If you come to be a Christian because it is relationally important to you with people, certainly it is, but that's not enough of a motive to become a Christian. If you become a Christian, so you know, Christianity is relevant, but that's not motive for you to come and receive Christ. You see, because when we receive Christ and become Christians, we come because of healing. Sometimes the Christian life will seem to be punishing. If you come to Christ for the excitement of being a Christian, sometimes the Christian life will seem boring. There's only one reason to be a Christian, come to Christ. Not pragmatic reasons, all these good things. They're all true. But that's not a reason. The reason we come to Christ is because we worship a God that is real and a God that made himself known in Jesus Christ. He took on human flesh. And there we look at genuine history. We look at on the one true and living God. And we come to Christ because in whatever happens, we know we have united ourselves with him who is everlasting, who is eternal, and who encompasses all truth. So here we are. How do we apprehend the Word of God? I'll tell you exactly how we do it. With the presence of God. It is only through the presence of God do we have then the power of God. We try to use the power of God as did the Israelites, as did the Philistines, without having the presence of God, it never does work. It never does work. Well, we ask the question then, how do we get in the presence of God? How do we know when the presence of God? There are always two or three things present and are connected with the very presence of God. First of all, unconditional commitment. You can't go in the presence of God without selling out to God, about giving him your hands, your feet, your mind, everything. You can't hold back anything. That's the first step to knowing the presence of God. Remember, it is through the presence of God we then have the power of God. So we go to him totally. We give ourselves totally to him, completely to him, holding nothing back from him. Let me tell you something. If you have something you're talking to God about, praying to God about, and there is living sin in your life or in my life, we're practicing sin in any way, shape, form, and fashion, you're wasting your breath trying to talk to God and get his power to God to operate in some area. You have to, first of all, deal with that brokenness, that sin in your life. That's what total commitment is. Lord, I want you to help. I want you to lead. I want you to forgive. Oh, no, no. Go right back to that thing which is wrong in your life. That has to be dealt with first. For what it happened a long time ago, doesn't matter. Give it to God. Let him deal with it. That has to be dealt with first. And that is a total commitment. If you draw near to God and God draws near to us, we have to begin with surrender and commitment. Not one time, but I'm sure many times. First thing I do every morning, I hit my knees and I surrender. Every single day, before I go to bed at night, I hit my knees, I surrender. That is total commitment. That's the first step to drawing near to God. James says, draw near to God and what? He'll draw near to you. It's available. The first step is complete surrender. The second step, have to destroy some idols. It may be a good thing. Your idol may be work. That's a good thing. But if it has higher priority than the things of God, a good thing can become a bad thing. What is that you must have? What is the audience that you're living for? Who are those that we want to approve of us? They can become idolatrous. Anything, a house, money, positions, pleasure, sex can become an idol. And it takes the place of God. So first of all, we have to tear down those idols in order to draw near to God and God to draw near to us. Complete surrender, then there's destruction of idols. And then what comes into play? The mercy seat. We have the idea, well, I can go and pray to God anytime. Oh, he's omnipresent. He is. But you and I can't pray anytime because I'm unclean and you're unclean. And we go to God and God is holy. And God will listen to only people who are holy. Ooh, you say, boy, he'll never listen to me. Let me tell you how holiness comes to every single one of us here. We go right back to the ark. The reason God would come to the ark and withdraw from the ark and use power in the ark and there was glory in the ark and he would speak through the ark because the ark tells us exactly how we get right with God. What happened? Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, court of the women, court of the Gentiles in the temple, the holy place, then the Holy of Holies, and there was the ark. Remember what was in the ark? The Ten Commandments. What was on top of the ark? The two cherubim. What was between them? The mercy seat. What would the priest have to do when he went into the holy place? He couldn't go in and have himself. He was not holy, but he went in with a blood sacrifice, and the blood was put on the mercy seat. Why? Why? Is this some antique, old, ancient riddle and ritual? Oh, no. You see, the commandments were there. The Ten Commandments were there. And when we go before God, there's always that covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. There's those commandments. And every one of us here has broken every single one of those commandments. If you doubt that, we'll debate after church. Every one of us has broken every one of the commandments. So we go to God and we know there is the covenant that we've broken. Therefore, there has to be the blood that covers that covenant. So we can do business with God. And so we go as holy. You and I, we're holy. We've been there. And the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied. You're holy and I'm holy. And God can deal with us and we can deal with God. He can come near to us and we come near to him. And then his power begins to flow in our life because his power is always connected with his presence. How do we get his presence? Total submission. How does that happen? We get rid of some idols. Then we have to go to the mercy seat, because you and I then become holy, because Jesus, who was holy, has shed the blood and protects us, and he is there as our mediator between us and the covenant that every one of us has broken.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Dr. Young, let me ask you, what are some good ways to go about recognizing the idols stopping us from fully understanding God's power and presence in our lives? And do you have any practical advice for listeners trying to break down those idols?
An idol can be anything. Anything we put ahead of God, anything we put ahead of our relationship with Christ, becomes an idol. It can be a wife or a husband. It can be our children or our grandchildren. It can be our vocation. It could be popularity. It could be any number of things. If Jesus Christ is not number one in every agenda, in every posture, in every situation, whatever is number one becomes an idol. And so, how do you know? You just ask God. Seek your own heart and your own mind. Say, Lord, am I putting anybody, am I putting anything ahead of you? Whatever that is, push it to one side. It may be something that is good, but following the Lord Jesus Christ, putting him number one, is always better. You say, well, this is a good thing. You know, No. Put him number one, and all the good will take care of itself. He will let you know, if you ask him, anything that you're putting ahead of him. And when you discover that person or that thing, you give it to him, put him back on the throne of your life. Let me tell you something. With Jesus on the throne of your life, with Jesus on the throne of my life, with Jesus as Lord of your life, with Jesus as Lord of my life, what does that mean? He calls the shots. He's a commanding general. We run by everything through him. Make him number one. Take down all those flimsy idols. They'll not work effectively in this life, and they certainly will block you or me from the joy of living for Christ in eternity.
Very helpful. Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young, and we hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. We'd love to help you walk closely with Jesus each day this year by sending you this month's resource, the 1-Year Chronological Bible. This unique resource is designed to help you see with fresh eyes the sweeping story of God's love for you and his plans and purposes throughout history and in your own life. So call now to request the 1-Year Chronological Bible as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for listening to The Winning Walk today. Join us again tomorrow as Dr. Young brings you proven truth and how you can apply God's principles to pursue real success and bring blessing to others.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org.
Double Eagle Sawmill in Cocoa asks listeners to support our troops serving far from home this holiday season. Send them the hope of the Christmas spirit and the joy of the new year with a military care package today. Simply search military care package on the web and deploy the joy this holiday season. That's from veteran-owned and operated Double Eagle Sawmill. They provide custom milled live edge slabs for unique mantles, tables, benches, and more. Call 321-631-2361 for Double Eagle Sawmill in Cocoa.
You're listening to WWBC, 1510 AM, 94.7 FM.
Just because you haven't
voice
changed, don't
of
mean
the
in the sanctuary.
Dr. Tony Evans says the Lord knows when we're not being authentic, no matter how together we appear on the outside.
You got the look, but you don't have the reality. And the worst part about it is, you don't even know it.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans. author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of the Urban Alternative. It's pretty easy to spot a Christian who looks the part, but not as easy to spot one who lives the part, a believer who's authentic through and through. Let's look at how to become that kind of disciple as Dr. Evans takes us to Revelation 3:14 for today's lesson.
I am sure many of you, like myself, have been to Universal Studios, either in Los Angeles or in Orlando, Florida. When the kids were small, that was one of the places we went on vacation. And we got on the People Mover, and there was a tour guide. And the tour guide took us down streets and towns where movies were made at Universal Studios. Some of the towns were responsible for some of the famous movies, and they told us what movie was filmed there. They then went on to explain to us, as we were going down the People Mover, don't let these buildings fool you. If you look behind them, there is nothing. You're looking at a facade. You're looking at a construction to make you think you're in a city when you're not really in a city, because if you were to open the doors, there's nothing there. Because we know how to build things to give you the impression that there's something real going on here. Like a hamburger that looks well done on the outside, but when you bite it, it's raw on the inside. It's easy to create a camouflage, to look like something is more real than it ought to be. Our final church, to the final body of saints, is Laodicea Bible Fellowship. Laodicea was a wealthy city known for three things. Some 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia, our last city and last church, Laodicea was known for its finance industry, its banking industry. It would be akin to our common day Wall Street. It was a very wealthy place to live, work, and raise a family. It was also known for its fashion industry. In New York, you would call it the fashion district, where they made fancy clothes that would go out to the retailers to sell to the general public. Not only was it a financial district and a fashion district, but the city of Laodicea was a pharmaceutical district. It was known for its medical industry, particularly when it came to eye diseases. It was specializing in this salve for the eyes to improve the sight of those struggling with seeing. That is why you will see three areas: finance, fashion, and pharmaceuticals, referred to in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. Jesus, as he does in each one of these churches, introduces himself as he wants you to see him now, the ruling king and head of the church. And he says in verse 14, to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. So before he gets into what he wants to say, he wants you to know who's doing the talking. He says to the church at Laodicea and our church today, I am the Amen. Amen means so be it. It is so. That's the way it is. Can't you hear? Amen means the final word on the subject. So when Jesus says, listen, because the Amen is talking, he's basically saying, I don't care what anybody else said to you. I don't care what other folk told you. I don't even care what you're telling yourself. I am the amen. I'm the final word on the subject. I am the faithful and true witness. So I'm going to give you the testimony. A witness is a testimony. And whatever I tell you is going to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And you'll see in a moment why he defines himself this way. He says, I am the beginning of the creation of God. Now, if you're the beginning of the creation, that means you existed before the creation that you began. So Jesus Christ declares himself to be the pre-creation, existing prior to creation. That is because he has always existed as the second member of the triune Godhead, and the one who's responsible for how history operates. So what he's saying, before he ever gets into what he is saying, is pay close attention, because I know what I'm talking about. I am the amen, I am the final testimony and witness, and I am the one who existed prior to you even being here. Having established himself to the church at Laodicea, he now makes his complaint, his condemnation. He says in verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. He addresses the problem at Laodicea Bible Fellowship of lukewarmness. You are lukewarm. Now, to understand why he is saying this, you have to understand Laodicea's unique location. On one side of Laodicea, the city, was Areopolis, which was akin to Hot Springs, Arkansas. If you've ever been to Hot Springs, Arkansas, you know the heated water that comes up from the earth, the steam that shows up because of the heat, and that water is used for healing and refreshing. Areopolis was the Hot Springs, Arkansas of the day, and that hot water flowed down to Laodicea. But on the other side of Laodicea was the city of Colossae, where we get the book Colossians, and cold water came down from the mountains into Laodicea. When the hot water came down from Areopolis and the cold water came down from Colossae, they met at Laodicea. And when the hot and cold water met, the water now became lukewarm when it reached Laodicea. So Jesus Christ uses this geographical reality to express a spiritual reality operating at Laodicea Bible Fellowship. He says, you are neither hot nor cold. We can appreciate that, because on a hot summer day, you want a cold glass of water. On a hot summer day, you want a cold glass of lemonade. On a hot summer day, you want a cold glass of tea, sweet tea, because you want to be refreshed on a hot summer day. But on a cold summer day, you want a cup of hot chocolate. On a cold summer day, that hot cup of coffee or tea, it warms you up. In other words, hot and cold are designed to meet a need, to address a situation depending upon the weather. I'm sure you don't go to a restaurant and they ask you, do you want a warm cup of coffee? Do you want a warm glass of tea? You want it hot or cold because you want it to be refreshing. Jesus writes this church through its pastor, and he says, you tell them, I know about them. They are neither hot, you know, hot coffee here. They're not cold, there's no ice in that glass here. They are lukewarm. In other words, they are unacceptable.
I want ice in this glass or heat in this coffee. What I don't want is lukewarmness. He says their lukewarmness, that is, their stagnant spiritual state, their in-between Christian commitment, their mixture that has made them unusable, unspiritual, is unacceptable. How unacceptable is it, Jesus? I want to spew them out of my mouth. The phrase to spew out of the mouth means to vomit. Jesus says of Laodicea Bible Fellowship, y'all make me sick. And Jesus says, this is the amen talking. This is the one who's not going to tell you what you want to hear. I'm going to tell you like it really is. This is the one with the final witness making the declaration. Because you're neither hot nor cold, I can't do anything with you. Your spiritual condition reflects your geographical location. It is lukewarmness. It is stagnant. And I can't do anything with you. So it's possible to be a church that makes Jesus sick.
So what causes an ineffective, lukewarm church? Dr. Evans will have the answer for us when he returns in just a moment. The difficulties in front of the seven churches in Revelation are the same challenges modern-day congregations face, and it's equally true for modern-day individuals like you and me. That's why Tony's current series is so important to study on your own and with your small group or Bible study. To help you do that, we'd like to send you the Jesus Challenge as our gift. All we ask is that you make a donation to keep Tony's teaching on this station. When you do, you'll not only get all 8 full-length CDs and immediate access to download the entire series, but we'll also include a copy of Dr. Evans' book, Living as an Overcomer, along with the workbook that goes with it and a special Bible study DVD packed with teaching segments by Tony. This Jesus Challenge study package is only available for a limited time, and if you request it right away, we'll also include an additional bonus, 4 insightful downloadable audio teachings from Dr. Evans on what godliness is all about and how the Lord has provided us each with the ability to move closer to Him. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Visit TonyEvans.org today to get the details and make the arrangements, or call us at 1-800-800-3222. Where members of our resource team are ready to help you day and night. Again, that's 1-800-800-3222. Well, here's Dr. Evans now with the second part of today's message.
Here's what Jesus says was the problem. Verse 17, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. I go to Laodicea Bible Fellowship because that's what all Christians do. But I don't go there because I need Jesus. I go there to fulfill my religious obligation. You become so successful in your financial district, your fashion district, your pharmaceutical district, that you don't really need me. You just placating me. You don't need me. You just using me. You don't need me. You just acting and giving the impression that you are close to me. And y'all make me sick. He says to the Laodicea Bible Fellowship that you have allowed, watch this now, the definition of success in the world to give you the definition of success in the church. You think because you buy the nicer clothes, drive the nicer cars, have the nicer job, that somehow God has blessed you. You done fallen into this false theology that if I got stuff, I must be blessed. When actually you and your stuff have made me sick. And you make me want to throw up and spew you out of my mouth, because you have brought the world into the church instead of letting the church define who you are and how you function in the world. That is the problem with prosperity theology. Because what it says is, if you got all this stuff, God must be blessing you. If I got a new job, I must be blessed. If I have more money, I must be blessed. If I have a nicer house, I must be blessed. If I'm driving a nicer car, I must be blessed. When Jesus is saying, it's the very thing that you're calling a blessing that's making me sick. Because it's made you think you're more than you really are. It's made you think you're all that and a bag of chips. It's made you think because you've got stuff, you've allowed the world to tell you whether you're successful. You've allowed society to tell you whether you're successful. You've allowed degrees on the wall to tell you if you're successful. Promotion in the marketplace to tell you whether you're successful. But I'm the amen. And I'm gonna tell you like it is and like it is. You make me wanna throw up. Now, don't get mad at the preacher. I'm just quoting the verse. Jesus says, you make me want to spit you out of my mouth. They were measuring the spiritual by the physical. Let me say that again. They were measuring the spiritual by how things look in the physical. I am wealthy. I got this going on. So I must be blessed. The fact is, the physical and the more of it you have camouflages the spiritual. So that you think the spiritual must be okay because we got this coating in the physical. And because the coating looks good, the inside must be okay, because if I wasn't close to God, why would I be blessed like this? If I wasn't close to God, why would I have what I have, be where I am, have the education that I have? Why would all this stuff be okay if I wasn't close to God? He says all that stuff is painting a false portrait. And we live in a world that knows how to make paint. Boy, it knows how to make the camouflage to make you think you're more than you really are. Because if you can hang out with those people, go to those places, buy those things, live in that location, drive this car, I must be a success. And Jesus says to the church, you are an abysmal failure. Second half of verse 17, you do not know you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Not only are you wretched, but I don't care what your bank account looks like, you're poor. He says, I don't care where you buy your couture clothes, you're naked. So you see, he's quoting the district, finance, fashion, pharmaceuticals, because what you think you can see with your expensive glasses on, you're blind. Jesus says, none of what you think about you is real. You're living in a dream world. Because I see what's really going on. And what's really going on is, you don't know how messed up you are. See, it's bad to be blind. It's worse to be blind and not know you're blind. It's bad to be naked, but it's worse to be naked and not know you undressed. It's bad to be poor, but he says, you don't know how poor you are. It's bad to be messed up, and you don't know how messed up you are. That's how messed up you are. You're so messed up, you don't know how messed up you are. And what's got you messed up is that you've allowed the physical to erase the spiritual. And so because you don't see things from my perspective, you don't see things correctly. And you didn't let what other folk telling you, oh, you something, oh, you're successful, oh, you accomplished, oh, you, and you believe in them, and they are not the amen. They are not the faithful witness, and them folk lying to you. The worst thing in the world is to believe folk in your ears who are lying to you and not telling you the truth. God says, I don't play those games. I'm going to tell you what I see, and what I see is not good. I see you playing church as lukewarm Christians. Oh, you come into church, you're part of Laodicea Bible Fellowship, but you're playing games. You're not committed to me. You're not dedicated to me. What you're doing is coming to showtime at the church. You come for the performance of the choir, the performance of the preacher. You come for the environment. But when it comes to your commitment, you're trying to satisfy the public. You're trying to satisfy the success of Wall Street and every place out there because you got it going on in Laodicea. But I'm going to give you the amen, the so be it, the final word, the conclusion. And what I say is the bottom line. He says, you don't see. You're like a beautiful car on the showroom floor of an automobile dealership with no engine. You got the look, but you don't have the reality. And the worst part about it is, you don't even know it.
Dr. Tony Evans with some important biblical teaching on being authentic. He'll have more on this topic for us tomorrow as he shows us what we can do to rise to that challenge. Now, in the meantime, let me remind you to take advantage of that special package of resources I mentioned a little earlier. You can get all 8 full-length messages in the Jesus Challenge series, as well as the Living as an Overcomer book, workbook, and Bible study DVD. These resources will help you unlock the insights packed into what Jesus said in the first 3 chapters of Revelation. And as an added bonus, you can also get 4 downloadable messages from Dr. Evans' sermon series called In Pursuit of Godliness. This is one of the largest offers we've ever assembled, and it's all yours with our thanks when you make a contribution in support of Tony's ministry. To get the details, call our Resource Center any time of the day or night at 1-800-800-3222 or simply visit us at tonyevans.org and request the Jesus Challenge package. And while you're there, don't forget to look into our upcoming urban alternative cruise to Cabo, Mazatlan, and Puerto Vallarta with Dr. Evans and friends. Details for this November sailing can be found at tonyevans.org. You know, a lot of us go to great lengths to give the impression that everything is okay and we've got it all together. But tomorrow, Dr. Evans will show why time spent trying to fake it till you make it is meaningless if there's no connection with God and eternity. Right now, he's back to share this important thought.
You only have 2 options to get to heaven. 1, you can be as good as God. That's perfect. Because God is perfect and he only accepts perfection. But if you can't do it that way, he has another way. And that is grace. He will give you salvation free of charge by your accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He will give you perfection and credit it to you.
There's more to the story, and Dr. Evans would love to share it with you. Just visit tonyevans.org and follow the link that says Jesus. He has a short, powerful video that explains what real Christianity is about, along with some free follow-up resources. It could be the most important few minutes of your life. Be sure to check it out at tonyevans.org. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC, 1510 AM, 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.
Portions of WMIE's broadcasting day are underwritten by Treasure Your Landscape. Treasure Your Landscape is a licensed and insured family business based in Brevard County with many years of experience in the landscaping business. They always work hard to gain your utmost satisfaction. They bring passion and proficiency to every project with a commitment to impeccable service. Treasure Your Landscape, available at 321-749-1432. They are a comprehensive hub for all outdoor space enhancement needs. Their services include the installation of premium artificial turf, carefully designed putting greens, meticulous landscaping services, and expert paver installation. They can transform your outdoor areas into a space your family will treasure. Treasure Your Landscape, 321-749-1432 is a proud corporate sponsor of the radio ministries of WMIE. Grace Bible Sanctuary invites you to the 2024 Polemic Conference, January 19th through the 21st at Grace Bible Sanctuary. Now, Grace Bible Sanctuary is located at 726 James Circle Northeast in Palm Bay. The 2024 theme is the Bible and human genders. The speaker is Pastor Don Green. Don is the founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. For years, Don has served as managing director of Grace to You, that is John MacArthur's radio and television ministry. Don is the featured speaker on the Truth Pulpit radio ministry. Remember, the date is January 19th through the 21st. The theme, the Bible and human genders. The place, Grace Bible Sanctuary, 726 James Circle Northeast in Palm Bay. For more information on this conference, you can register online at gracebiblesanctuary.com or by contacting the church at 321-728-4136. Once again, Grace Bible Sanctuary's 2024 Polemic Conference with Pastor Don Green as the speaker. Register online at gracebiblesanctuary.com or 321-728-4136.